Well, good morning, everyone. So I want to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Truly, he is precious and wholesome. I was just thinking of the children's lesson this morning. I was blessed with that. John was sharing on being thankful, and kind of ties into maybe what I have to share today with example of a few people in the Bible who were not thankful for what God had given them, and actually thought that they themselves had created their own kingdom and given themselves all the things that they have, not recognizing that God himself did give everything that they have. So this morning I was studying, and I received the text from Steve Miller about the death of Randy Hustetler's daughter, Brittany. And it just made me think again that God is the giver of life, and he is also the taker of life. And the brevity of life, as we go through this life sometimes, we forget this. And truly his word is true when it says that our life is but a vapor, that it appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. So with that, this morning I would like to share a little story for the part of my introduction. And it was kind of a personal happening here. A few years ago, when we lived in our other house, we had an incident concerning carbon monoxide. It happened that my wife started getting frequent headaches, and as time went on, they become regular headaches. They were severe to the point that aspirin or any headache pill did not relieve the pain. And one morning, as I was getting ready to go to work, I considered taking her to the doctor, but did not. So I went to work. Later on that morning, I received a call from my mother-in-law, who happened to walk down and visit Esther, and found her curled up in a ball in bed. And the baby at that time was Regina. She was probably 3. She was aimlessly walking around the house, or just going around the house. My mother-in-law told me that there was something seriously wrong with Esther. So I remember I headed home from work, and when I arrived home, with little observation, I realized that I had to take her to the hospital. And the ailment, or the ailing fact of her life was that at that time was it was the lack of oxygen caused by carbon monoxide. And they told us that if she would have remained in the house for the rest of the day, that she could have died. So maybe you're wondering why I'm sharing this morning for. Well, it kind of has to do with the message that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. You know, carbon monoxide, if you're familiar with it, it is a odorless gas, and of course you cannot see it. So combining those two together, it takes out oxygen out of the air, so it's a very deadly combination there. So the title of my message this morning is called Pride, the Deadliest Sin. And this message is not an attempt to point out pride in anyone's life. Anyone's life that's here, and it has no personal agenda. It's just a feeble attempt, I guess, to expose the sin of pride and how it can come into our life. And I was sitting here this morning, and I was trying to think of one reason why I should share this message today, and then I seen Henry walk in, and I said, amen, maybe he can come and have a message. Do you want to? But as carbon monoxide, pride is also at times odorless, and it's hard to detect. It lies low beneath the radar. It's like mercury this contaminated mercury that is in water, it's in a water stream and it's slowly poisoning the victims. Pride needs no enabler. It feeds on self. And it's also, pride is found in every age group. I notice older the age group, the harder it is to detect. And of course, it is always easier to see pride in someone else's life than your own, in the life of your own self. So if we want to look at the sin of sins today, by looking at how it manifests itself in the lives of a few men in the Bible, and then we're going to look at how it affected their lives, and thirdly, we're going to look at the cure, or you could say the antidote, for the sin of pride. The sin of pride is the sin of sins. It was this sin which transformed Lucifer, an anointed angel of God. It transformed him. Thank you. Well, he was the very seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom, and he was perfect in beauty. It transformed him into Satan, the devil, the father of lies, the one for whom hell itself was created. And we're warned to guard our hearts against pride, lest we too fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And the reason that I say that it is the sin of all sins is because it was this sin which overthrew the devil. From him, the devil, rose the origin of all sin. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 says, first of all, I think I'll have a word of prayer. Can we bow just for a minute or a second here? Lord, Father, we come before you again this morning, and we ask you, Lord, that you would be here, Father, among us today, and Lord, you would anoint my heart, Father, so my words would be anointed as they come, Father. Lord, my whole thought here today is, Lord, that you would receive honor and glory, Father, of your word, and you would use me today as a vessel. I want to thank you for all that you have done and all that you have given us, Lord, this fellowship and all my brothers and sisters that we can fellowship with together, Lord. You know all things. We trust you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking this morning as I was studying of the task that I had laid out before me here today, and it kind of makes me a little nervous. And then I got that call from Steve, and I thought, you know, this is not so bad. We still have breath. We're living, so. We'll start in Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" That's Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Yeah, you see, the devil was brought down. Here in verse 15 it says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." The sin of pride is a preoccupation with self. It revolves around self. It is thus very fitting that the middle letter in the word pride is I. Pride is all about me, myself, and I. As we look at the devil here, he said, "I will ascend, I will exalt, and I will sit. I will be like the Most High." So pride is all about me, myself, and I. So even as the word pride is centered upon the letter I, the sin itself is also centered upon I. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though joined hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Proverbs 29:33 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Do we see how low pride took the devil? It took him into the pit of hell, and so it will take us if it gets a hold of us. Okay, I said I wanted to look at a few men in the Bible who were proud. Want to actually look at how the sin of pride manifested itself in their life. And the first one we want to look at is Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's correct how to say that, I'm not sure. I believe King Nebuchadnezzar was he was born in the flesh as we were. He was the same as we were. He was a young he was young one time in his life. He played with other children. He went to school. He had a normal life. And then one day he was called to be a king. He was called into a position of power. And it's more about pride. It doesn't matter really if you're 1 year old here today or if you're 90. This sin of pride is lurking around every corner. A little incident involving our baby, our last baby here, Nicole. Around 1 year old, she started walking. And when she started taking her first steps, some of the children would start clapping and applauding her. You know, that didn't take long to catch on. She was, soon she would take one step, and she would start clapping so hard that she would fall on the ground. She couldn't go no more. I think of that as men sometimes. We're like that. We soon start applauding ourselves, and then we can't go on. We fall to the ground. But Nebuchadnezzar, he worshipped idols. And he started thinking that he knew who had won his kingdom. He was thinking that he had. He was smart. He was shrewd. He was tactful. He was brilliant. And he was a manipulator, and he was brutal. Because you read through the scriptures, you can see that he used people the way he wanted to use people. He could take their lives when he wanted to. He knew just when to strike his enemies when they were at their weakest point. He was a great king, and he had created his kingdom, so he thought. But it was a big mistake. And Daniel, you can turn to Daniel. I'll be pulling a lot of my text from Daniel this morning. Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the third year of his reign, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar came, he besieged the reign of Jehoiakim here, which was Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gave this Jerusalem and the king Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and also with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You see what's happening here? God is in control of everything, and this poor man, Nebuchadnezzar, he thinks that he is calling the shots. He really thinks he is something. He really thinks he's someone. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:3, for if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, when a man begins to accumulate things that God, in the first place, has already given him, as a king like this or someone in authority, they start to become controlling. And they begin to look down on others. They start to take judgment on themselves. And they become proud. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16:12, this is what God says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? And the king was full of it. There is more hope of a fool than of him. We read in Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. You know, when a person falls into the sin of pride, he loses all sense of wisdom. He loses all sense of decency and judgment. And I think a person loses all the characteristics of God, which like love, peace, joy, kindness, and these are just a few that I named. So I think that pride here was manifested in the king here, or through the king, because of his riches and power. He had a false security. Proverbs 16, 18. Chapter 16, verse 18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We read there more in Daniel 4, 30 through 33. It says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see, again, this I, me, my, is this pride here is exposed, I believe, simply when men do not give God honor and glory that he deserves for the things that he has given them. And they no more see it as God giving it to them, but that they have created themselves, or they have worked for it, or they have paid for it, or whatever it is. It's a false security. And while the word was in the king's mouth, verse 31 says, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. Thy kingdom is departed from thee. As I said before, as pride is allowed to manifest itself in us through our lives, we become ignorant of our surroundings. We become arrogant of the fact that there is only one God. You see, the devil, he tried to elevate himself above God, as did Nebuchadnezzar. This pride goes, if it goes unchecked, not dealt with, results in the sin that we see so prevalent today in America. In America today, we have gay pride parades. I mean, listen to that statement. Gay pride parades are marching around, they're proud of the abomination of this sin. Or that sin. And then also, I want to read a news clip that hit the papers the other day. Kind of shocking to me in Sacramento, California. The story goes like this. As the Christmas season approaches in the United States, a group of non-believers in the California capital, which is Sacramento, they are planning to erect billboards explaining why they are atheists in hopes of bringing a broader visibility to their lack of religious faith. And you can take that today and see these two things and know that pride in America today is at its all-time high. I don't believe it's ever been like that, even in the whole world. The 55 billboards that will soon dot the Sacramento landscape will feature pictures of local residents and slogans such as, good without God. These people are saying they're doing good without God. Can you imagine that? Good without God. I had to think, the very breath and power that it took to create these billboards came from God. To me, that's totally, it's ignorant of God, who God is. And it's reading on here, it says, those of us who are free from religion, who work to keep dogma out of government, science, medicine, and education, have a lot to offer society. This is what the lady said that sponsored the ads. These billboards were set up to go up the day after Thanksgiving, which they're already up. And they are part of an increasing loud argument between many deeply religious Christians whose faith has informed or has been known. Between the Christians and a vocal cohort of secular, often younger voters who want to keep religion out of the public life. You think this younger generation that we have coming up, if you ever go out witnessing, from the age of 18 to 20, 25, they're so easy and fast to tell you that there is not a God. They don't believe in God. And I think of these atheists, they're out there promoting that there is no God. And my heart just aches as I think of here we are, representation. We're supposed to be representing the kingdom of God, and my heart is that as young men here and women and children, that we would engage ourselves to promoting the kingdom of God as these atheists are. The aim of this campaign is to show people who are not religious that they don't have to hide their views in a polarized nation where atheists and agnostics often feel isolated. what these billboards are, the billboards, they show smiling residents of California, says against softly colored backgrounds, listing their names and the communities in which they live. One of the billboards says, doing good is my religion, says a sign featuring a lady who identifies herself on the billboard as a humanist. Another sign says, believe in yourself. Also in New York, billboards that are attached to the buses, city buses, they say, you don't have to believe in God to be moral or ethical, to be a moral or ethical person. And to me, it is pride. It's all pride. It's kind of shaking, I guess, that we live in this country. We know that God, as we go through the Old Testament, as kings like Nebuchadnezzar, they rose up and thinking that they were God in a sense, and God always dealt judgment to that nation. And here we are in America, we have the same things right now. There was another king, his name was Belshazzar. He was the grandson or the son of Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not sure. But here was a different sin. He had visited the old sins of his grandfather. And it says in Daniel 5, 1 through 4, Belshazzar, the king, says he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded people to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. One of the sins that he committed here was that he took these vessels, and these vessels had been sanctified by God for a holy use. And here he took these vessels and he was using them to have a party. But it says that they drank wine and praised the God, and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Again, here we see power, pomp, and we see the pride of life, of a pleasure life, of drinking and trying to, he was probably trying to forget about his problems, because if you read on here, it says that very night they were besieged. They were taken over by the Medes and Persians. So God will not be mocked. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. And we went on to expose or look at some ways that the old men of the Old Testament, how this sin of pride was manifested in their life. And I want to look now at the results of the king's pride, these king's pride. Daniel 4:18 says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me this interpretation, he was saying, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was a stone for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And Daniel answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He was saying, Lord, I wish this dream would be to them that hate thee. The tree that thou sawest, Daniel said, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, says, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the fields dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. History says that his kingdom was 500 square miles, if I have that correctly, and 90 miles of wall around his kingdom that he had. Babylon. It said, verse 22 of chapter 4 says, "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached into the heavens, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. And this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the degree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." It was going to happen until he realized that the Most High did rule in the kingdom of men. And whereas, verse 26 says, "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." And what amazes me here, in verse 27, Daniel told the king, he said, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by doing righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." He was telling him to break off thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. "If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And the tranquility, I think, is defined as a state of peace. A state of that he would not be thrown into despair, but that his kingdom, the Babylon, would stay if he would only get up and he would break off his sins of unrighteousness and he would show mercy to the poor. The effect of the sin of pride is always that one elevates himself way up above everyone else and has no mercy for the less fortunate. And he treats them sometimes as animals. And I had to think of this king. He again elevated himself up above God, because the Lord had spoken through his prophet Daniel here to the king. And he had a clear message. He showed him what his dream was. But yet Daniel said, "King, if you break off these sins and thy iniquities, the Lord will lengthen your days." And here again, it shows that the king had a chance to repent without much consequences. But what did he do? Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Revelations 3:17 says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Yet the king, he did not see how wretched he was, nor did he regard the words of the Lord. So all of this that was prophesied of the king Nebuchadnezzar came upon him. It happened at the end of 12 months, after I think Daniel prophesied to him what was going to happen, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And it says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the power, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?" And I pictured him, the king, that looking out his windows to everything that he had brought into himself by power, or by might, or by money, or by killing people and taking their possessions. He was looking out across all of this. And again, he was thinking that he really was someone. But do you remember? The sin of pride is a preoccupation with self. Here the king, he was walking around admiring everything that he had. And sometimes I wonder, we need to be careful of that. It's easy for us to think that we have earned something. We deserve something. But the Lord, He has given us all that we really do need, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ, that we would have life. And verse 31 of Daniel 4 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom, thy kingdom is departed from thee. And this is the result of the sin of pride. It is destruction. When we lift ourselves up before man or before whoever, it is destruction.'" Verse 32 says, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen." And again, we read this verse already. "And seven times pass over thee until thou know that the Most High rule in the kingdom of men and given it to whomsoever He will." The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat oxen grass as oxen. "And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like the eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws, from a king's throne to a lowly beast himself." This is what sin of pride will do to a man. I think of that statement. Pride will turn a man into something that he never dreamed that he could be. Pride is it is dangerous. And sometimes you can't detect it. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You see here, God, He resisted the proud king, but at the same time, He was delivering the people from his merciless kingdom there. And it says God gave grace to the people. He took down the proud king and gave grace to his people. And then we go back to Belshazzar. He was the other king. Would give a result of him being proud, and it was basically the same, a different outcome. Remember there he was drinking wine and worshiping idols. In Daniel 5:5-6, he was there having a party with all of his men, and at the same time, I think his city was being surrounded by the Medes and the Persians. And if he did not know it, I don't know. But in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and they wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He saw it. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote one against another. I think he saw that, and it struck fear into his heart there. Says the next verse that the king cried out. He cried out aloud. He was like his father. He wanted to bring in all the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me this interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in all the kingdom." Then, of course, it goes through and it says, "Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writings nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof." This was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were stoned. Now the queen, I think it might have been his mother. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers." I wonder where Daniel was this whole time. For as much has an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? He says, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of this thing. He said, And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now when Daniel started speaking in verse 17, I think he was reading the king's death sentence here. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. He says, O thou king, the most high, God give Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would be, he would slew them or he would keep them alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And it says, He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heavens, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it was with whomsoever he will. And when I made a statement earlier that King Belshazzar had revisited the sins of his father. And what I'm saying was in verse 22 it said, And this his son, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. He's saying, Though thou knewest all of this. What he just got done telling the King Belshazzar that his father was hardened in heart, full of pride, and he was disposed from his kingdom. And they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. He said, Thou knewest all of this, but yet you follow the same path. This is the sin of pride. He says, But hast lifted up thyself, verse 23, against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, these sanctified vessels. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And again, he was saying, This God who holds your breath in his hands, and who shows you and gives you all of your ways, you have not glorified. Think that the ultimate pride of sin is that not taking into fact or consideration that God, there was only one God, and through him he sent his son Jesus Christ that every man could have life, and men on this world built kingdoms around God, and as time goes on, the young people are coming up in America today and they don't acknowledge God. As a matter of fact, everything that the scripture teaches, I believe they're going against. Pride will harden the heart of people in that way that they don't even know they're walking that way. And they will not take rebuke from anyone. And as we go on here, then was the part of this hand set from him and this writing was written. Daniel's translating this or interpreting this writing on the wall. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, M-E-N-E says, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel says, verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Piers in verse 28 says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Verse 29 says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30 says, and that very night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. I often think of that. What made the difference here with God had mercy on King Nebuchadnezzar, and he reinstated his kingdom here, it says, after a while. And I think even before that, it was Nebuchadnezzar that had thrown the Daniel and his three friends into the fire, or Daniel's three friends. And after Jesus showed up, the Son of Man showed up with these three, the king was smoten in heart. He said, in verse 29 of chapter 3, he said, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And I had to think of that. That wasn't too long before he was found walking around his kingdom praising himself. Men are forgetful sometimes. Pride is deceiving. It's very hard. And it destroys. I say it, pride can destroy the meekest person. Yeah, it said God reinstated King Nebuchadnezzar. Here it says in Daniel 4:34-37. And at the end of the days, again, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up. He said, I lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords saw unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he says, he is able to abase. He had an understanding of God now, I do believe. So it seems. I think what happened was the Lord God was trying to humble the king, or he wanted the king to humble himself, and he wouldn't, so God humbled him. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But then we go on here and to talk about Belshazzar. His death, he had a death sentence. He was slain immediately after he went against what he knew his father had gone through. And I had a saying here. It says, good judgment is sometimes the results. Good judgment can be the results of lessons learned from using bad judgments. Like King Nebuchadnezzar used good judgment only after God reinstated him, because of the lessons he learned from not giving God all the glory and honor. He started using good judgment. And some reason, I think God expected Belshazzar to have learned a lesson from his father using bad judgment. It seems like it would have been, or he would have given Belshazzar, he would have humbled him and then again reinstated him to the kingdom, or not slain him like he done. But with that, I had to think of our life. Most of us fathers in here, as we were young, we didn't know the Lord. We were out in the world. We were of the world. And we used bad judgment. We lived in sin. And my heart is here today is to tell the young people, do not revisit the sins of your fathers, because I think the Lord will hold you accountable. You guys know what happened to us. But I'm sure your fathers warn you of these fruits of unrighteousness. 1 John 2:16-17 says, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Again, I think the difference here lies in the fifth chapter, Daniel, the 22nd verse, that Daniel's told him that you knew the history of your father. You did not humble your heart, although you knew all that he went through. And I'll say, if there be contention anywhere, there is pride behind it. A wise man is one who learns from everyone. Take heed from the wisdom of your fathers, children. And fathers, I have a little proverb for you and for me also. It says, a good father, finding his son on the wrong track, will provide switching facilities. It's for the younger children. You know what a switching facility is? I think it might be talking about a woodshed. I'm not sure. So if you find your son on the wrong track, provide him a switching facility. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yeah, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Corinthians 10:11-12. Now all these things happen to them for an example. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And going on here, I have other ways that pride manifests itself. A few that I've experienced in my life, probably, and maybe some of you will have experienced it. Pride will never let itself be taken advantage of. It will fight to the bitter end. And when it is proven wrong, it will lie. Pride can also be an overestimation of one's righteousness or overall self-worth. For example, if you happen to think that you're worth more to God than some other person, you have fallen victim to the sin of pride. It's distorted your view of reality, because the truth of the matter is, with God, there is no partiality. Nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Or sometimes if we have a habit of looking down on others and maybe thinking we're more righteous than they are, it's pride. Pride is having the answer for everything in your life and answers for the lives of others. Pride is being above all rules. You need not go by the rules of life, society, the workplace, religion, marriage, or family life. Pride can make you impatient, distrusting, and not accepting of those who do not ascribe to your spiritual beliefs. Pride can make you resentful of those who do not acknowledge your way as the way. And if we have someone that does not acknowledge the way of the truth, it should not make us resentful. But we should pray for them. Pride makes one selective in the people with whom they are willing to associate, only associating with people who are equally enlightened in their own way, in the way that we are. Pride says, I need no help in dealing with my problems. Anyway, no one could help me. Pride says there can't be a God who is merciful and just if he would allow this to happen to me. You know, I think of Randy Hushtellers today. You know, pride would be that they would say there can't be a God who, he can't be merciful if he'd allow this to happen to us. It's pride. Pride says, no minister is going to tell me how to live my life or anyone else. Pride says, thank God I'm perfect. And again, pride, I do believe, will destroy the meekest soul. I have some question here. How does pride manifest itself in our lives, in your life? Here again are some common ways pride often shows itself in our lives. A desire to be admired or noticed by others for something, maybe an achievement, maybe our looks, our personality, our serving, or our spiritual life. Pride will give us the desire to be recognized or appreciated. Boasting. We take credit for abilities given to us by God. We desire to achieve status. We're selfishness. Focusing on ourselves. We have selfish ambitions, doing things or achieving something to look good rather than glorify God. Self-advancement. Pride can be vanity, over-concerned with appearance, beauty, looks, and clothes, attempting to look good or appear to be better than what we really are. Pride can be seeking the approval of people rather than God, concerned about what others think, comparing myself to others. Pride can also be preaching or exhorting others while being blind to my own need to repent and change, not recognizing my own spiritual need. Pride can be not being teachable, thinking I know it all or don't need to learn. Wanting things done my way, unwilling to risk getting close to others, hiding sin from others or failing to confess sin to God can be pride. Not being willing to admit when I am wrong, not asking for forgiveness is pride. Justifying our sin instead of just admitting it. Criticizing others, finding fault in others, being quick to blame others is pride. Shame or hurt or embarrassment occurs when my pride or self is damaged. Bitterness, anger, or lack of forgiveness. Feeling ripped off or taken advantage of when I'm overlooked. Feeling sorry for myself. Defending my actions or myself. Unwillingness to ask for help. Self-sufficient spirit. Lack of prayer. It's pride. Trusting in myself instead of God. Fear of failure. Not attempting something out of fear of looking bad if I fail. Another one, being unable to rejoice when others succeed. Jealous of others' success, talents, and so on. And materialism, having things to make me look good or successful. Lying, so we'll look good. Deception. So that was a list of things that the ways pride manifests itself. And to me, it was humbling as we go through those things. We are prone to at times fall into these things. So the thing is, today I wanted to finish on the last one. I said the antidote or the cure for pride. We know what the Bible says. The Bible says to humble ourselves. You know, we can go through all the scriptures like James 4:6. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We know that the Bible clearly states that we should humble ourselves if we find ourselves in pride. And that's true. But I believe the world needs to know the proper way, or at least the way to humble themselves. You know, at times, when we think we're humble, we can be proud. You know, we can have a problem with a brother, and it causes us to stop talking to one another. And just an example here. And I can decide that I'm going to be the first to go talk to my brother, to apologize, to tell him I'm sorry. And that's fine. That's right. That's what we should do. But suddenly, we can begin to think that, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not a bad person after all. In all actuality, I'm a really good guy. And pride can just destroy you through that. That smells like pride. You know, brothers, it says we can make a choice to walk into humility. And I think it is a choice to walk in humility, because the Bible tells us to humble ourselves. But sometimes the end result is pride. And what I wanted to look at here in this last portion of my message is that if we really want to get it right, I think, and if we're really desiring the ultimate fix, I believe that we need to look unto Jesus, the one that died to take away our sins. He is the one, as we know, he trims the fence rows and he cleans out the brush. He clears out the rocks and he plows the field. And then he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is John 15:16. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, sometimes when we can have spiritual pride. We can feel that we're doing everything, and the Lord, you know, I'm doing this, and I'm praising the Lord and these things and not realizing that, you know, it was Jesus who died on the cross that put us in a position to be an heir with him, not us ourselves. Verse 3 of John 15 says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you." This is the antidote. We need to abide in Christ. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." He says, "For without me you can do nothing." This is the answer. Without Christ, we can do nothing. I think sometimes we have churches and organizations all over the world starting up on self. And we see it throughout the world. But without Christ, we can do nothing. John, 1 John 3:6 says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Humility is having an accurate view of ourself or yourself or all of us. We are created with dignity in the image of God. God values us so much that he died for us. We are now children of God and heirs with Christ. We also need to recognize that God gives us everything we have and everything we are. We were created for his purpose, not our own. Our main purpose in life is to glorify God. We need to see God in all of his greatness, power, and holiness. We need to also have an honest and accurate view of sin and call sin what sin is. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God be?" 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The antidote for pride is to see that we are not our own. Spiritual pride is by far the worst kind of pride. So what we need to do with spiritual pride is, I believe we need to do a self-examination before we begin to lift ourselves up above our brother or sister or someone we know at work or whatever. And how do we do this examination? By using the word of God. Galatians 5:15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, we do examination, are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, so if we can read this, we're doing a self-examination, we find that we're not wanting any of these. And I hope and pray that we're not involved in these things. It says they are manifested. These sins are manifested. They're made known. You can see these sins. After we're done reading that, we can continue reading on. We'll see if there's fruit pouring out of our life. If we're not caught up in any of these manifestations of these sins, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, then let's see if fruit is pouring out of our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do we love? Do we have joy? Are we at peace? Are we long-suffering? Are we gentle? Are we good? Are we full of faith? Are we meek, temperance? He says, against such there is no law. I think that maybe I'm going to go out on a little ledge here, but 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Where does the Spirit of God live in this earth? He lives within us. If each one of us would do a self-examination, How are we doing? Are we caught up in this sin? Or is there fruit pouring out of my life? Then I believe that we would have less spiritual pride, maybe. Talking about myself, brothers. And they that are Christ, says, have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Philippians 2:19 says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Earlier I mentioned the false humility. I don't have much to say about that. I don't have much more to share, but false humility, I don't know. I believe it's truly people that are trying to enter in to the kingdom of God through some other way, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And they have an outward appearance of righteousness, but within they're not made whole, and it's a false humility. You know, the day that the devil or Satan got kicked out of heaven, the sin of pride that he had, he was trying to be like God. He said he's going to rise up, and let's find that. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He said, I will be like the Most High. That same sin that got him kicked out of heaven, he through Eve, re-entered that sin into the world. Because he told Eve that day. He said, if you eat of this fruit, he said, ye shall be as gods. So, I just want to say the devil is ferocious, and he is trying to take all that he can with him to the pit of hell. And that we would guard against the pride, the sin of pride, that we too would not find ourselves condemned in the last day. So I don't have much more to share than that. Just hope you was blessed. If I did use scripture out of context here, or I said something that was not right, I welcome you to challenge me. So, Lord bless you all. I just want to say I do love you all. I'm glad that I have a fellowship of brothers like this.